We pause, God, to confess to you that we are in desperate need. Just as you would explain your parables to your disciples privately, we also confess that we seek to be your disciples and that we need to understand your word taught to us by you. So even as we read together, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be opening up our eyes to receive this, to know this, to respond to it, that you would be at work in us, God, making us more like Christ Jesus himself. So we pray, asking God that you would do this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, the word of the Lord says this. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade?" With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. If you were here last week, you'll know that I challenged you to write out the story of how and why you came to faith in Christ Jesus. And some of you took the extra step and added it onto social media, posting it on Facebook, and for that I thank you. It has been good to read through some of those things. I personally very quickly realized, and maybe you did as well if you wrote it out, how difficult it is to keep it within 100 words, because that was the extra challenge. Write out the story of how you came to Christ, make it less than 100 words. And as my wife and I were talking about it, we just found that a lot of times we felt like there was so much we were leaving out, or so much that we didn't say. And so if you read through mine, you know it was not 100 words. I probably added a zero to that 100 and got it underneath that minimum requirement of 1,000 words or less. It's just, it's difficult. I mean, you feel like you're not expressing everything. I noticed as we were looking at, as I was studying through this parable this past week, that the very first parable that Jesus gives, the parable of the seed growing, it's 68 words. So he did it. He got it in under 100. And the reason that I point this out is to help us to see that the parable of the seed growing, the first parable that we read together today, this is actually our story. If you are a Christian, this is very much your story. This is the story of how and why you came to faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Mark's gospel is the only gospel that will record this parable, the parable of the seed growing. And it gives us a glimpse into the kingdom of God, the reign of God. That's how you should understand it whenever you hear Jesus speak about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the reign of God. And this first parable speaks to how it works on an individual level. And so it is very much right for us that when we read through that first parable, to read it as my story, as your story. You should see yourself in it. And so what that parable tells us about me, about my journey in Christ, about how and why I came to faith in Christ, the very first conclusion that I have to come to is there must have been a sower. There was somebody who scattered seed. There was somebody who taught me about the gospel. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "The earth is a mother of weeds, not of wheat." And that can be applied to us as people as well. Within my own heart, there is no good thing. And so the gospel did not originate within myself. My faith in Christ Jesus did not originate within myself. I came to faith not on my own, but because somebody introduced me to Jesus. So if this is your story, I want you to think through, who was it that introduced you to Jesus? Maybe you have more than one person that you think of. Maybe you can't narrow it down, and that is a tremendous blessing. You should be so blessed as to have an inability to narrow it down to just one person. For me, whenever I think about my faith in Christ Jesus, ultimately the very first people that I think of are my parents. I am blessed to have been raised within a godly home where my parents cared about my faith. My mother read to me Bible stories almost daily. My dad often spoke to me, often against my will, but he often spoke to me about what was right and what was wrong according to what God had said. And so for me, the sower in my journey was my parents. But I would also add that I had a number of farmers in my life cultivating this spiritual growth. And so I could also say that it was my pastor who very much poured into me, who taught me the Word of God. It was my Sunday school teachers who were willing to put up with me to answer these questions that I would just come up with off the wall. I think through of how many different summer camps that I went to where they had minister after minister come in and preach throughout the week, or volunteers come in and teach all these different Bible studies throughout the week, and they poured into me. They were sowers in my faith journey. But somebody introduced me to Jesus. And if you're thinking about your own story, about how and why you came to faith in Christ, ultimately, you can think of someone who introduced you to Jesus. Now, the second thing that this parable of the growing seed teaches us is that there is a lot that I don't understand, and even more that I don't control. And I recognize that this wreaks havoc within us who like to control things, who like to have a say in how things progress. But unfortunately, that's just not how it goes when we're talking about our faith in Christ Jesus. There's much we don't understand. There's a lot that we do not control. I know because I've heard it. I know because I've said it. That there are a number of times where we know that we should be witnessing, that we should be evangelizing, we should be talking about Jesus with our friends, but the thing that keeps us from opening up our mouths and actually sharing what it means to follow Christ is this fear that we don't know everything. That they might raise a question that we don't have the answer to. They're going to say something where we don't know how to respond. And here is the bad news. For the rest of your life, if you witness every single day, you will constantly come across that. There will always be somebody who comes up with something that you never thought of, that you don't know the answer to. You're going to have to just look at them honestly and say, I don't know. Because that is the nature of faith in Christ Jesus. That's also the nature of human depravity. People come up with it. I mean, Paul wrote that we invent ways of doing evil. And so it is that as we fall further and further from God, we're going to come up with things that other people just don't think about. There are a number of times where people will walk into my office and they'll think, you know, I asked my Christian friends, but I want to ask you, since you're the pastor, what about this? And there have been a number of times where I've just had to look at them and be like, I don't know. Can I get back to you? One of the things that we just don't understand is how come there are moments where we can very eloquently explain the gospel to somebody. We'll have the right words, and people will just ignore us and move on. And then there are other times where we might share the faith, and that sharing of the faith is more like falling downstairs verbally. We don't exactly know how it is that we're getting this out. We're wondering, does this even make sense? And yet somebody responds. And I've had moments like that as well. Growing up, I had a best friend for the longest time. We were at odds spiritually. He got married, and there were times where it was the three of us hanging out, going all these different places. I would share my faith with them as much as possible. There was one time I remember specifically, I was given an opportunity, because they were never really open to it, but I was given an opportunity to talk about what it meant to believe in Jesus. And I said everything, and when I got done, I was like, that might be the best that I have ever done in explaining this. And I got crickets. They had no interest. There was no desire. But there have been plenty of times. It was about 3 years ago, somebody walked into my office. And they sat there, and they're like, I don't even know why I'm here. And I started off with this line that was just so stupid. Well, what do you think about God? And within two sentences, this person is sitting across from me weeping because they recognize they need to repent and find Jesus. And I stumbled through that. And I go home and I think, how come I can sound like a fool and somebody will profess faith in Christ, and yet I can also express things eloquently sometimes, and they walk away without even a word as thanks for sharing. And one of the reasons is explained to us in the parable, he knows not how. Your success, and I should put air quotes around that, your success in evangelizing is never dependent upon the right words. Now, if you don't know something, ignorance should always be corrected. But there will always be mystery, particularly as to why somebody would repent, why somebody would come to Christ Jesus. So if you've written your story, you've already thought through this, but if you're still kind of working on it, mulling it over, you want to write out how it is, why it is that you came to faith in Christ Jesus, I want you to think specifically about why. Why did you come to faith in Christ? Think about what it was that made you come to Christ. Because if I were to give a fair assessment of myself, and I'm not just deprecating myself for you to come back and soothe me. That's not why I'm saying this. I can honestly say I know where my strengths and my weaknesses lie. And I am not particularly bright. Okay? I just know that. I am astoundingly average when it comes to intelligence. And so it's not like I'm smarter than somebody else and I've got it all figured out. There's none of that. I also can tell you I am not predisposed to being religious. In fact, I don't want to do good. That's just not where I naturally flow. If you want to test that, just listen to me talk for a while, and eventually there are going to be moments where I have to stop talking and excuse myself from the room because I want to say something that's a little bit biting, that's a little bit too sarcastic, that's a little bit maybe hurtful and wrong. My wife, if she were here, she would give an astounding amen. So when I ask the question, why did I become a Christian? It's because I know it's not because I was seeking it already. It's not because I wanted to be good. It's not because I thought this might be nice. Instead, what I have found is that God had used something. He had used something in my life to awaken me, to open up my eyes, to recognize that where I was headed was emptiness. And in fact, I had sensed that all along, but it wasn't until I was confronted with that emptiness where I recognized I needed Jesus. And I think every single one of you who had shared your stories on Facebook that I had read through, each one of you in some way had pointed to that. where God had used something, whether it be pain or loss or some kind of heartache or some kind of loneliness or some kind of wrong, where you had been going and proceeding your life in one direction, where all of a sudden God had used this to confront where you were and you recognized, I need Jesus. And it wasn't because you were more brilliant than anyone else. It wasn't because you wanted to do good more than anyone else. It was because God had awakened you so that you might respond to it. And though there are many times where we might speak to somebody, where we say it eloquently, where we say it exactly right, where we just know this is everything, I have led them through the Roman road to salvation. And there are going to be some people who just don't answer. And we go to that line in verse 27, he knows not how. I can tell you this, the heart of man will never turn itself to God. It will never repent, it will never believe, it will never obey on its own. And I know that there are times where I feel a particular responsibility. Like when I think back to that relationship that I had with my best friend, I felt it was a responsibility of mine to save him. In fact, I had taken a job and had moved close to his house so that I could spend time with him, so that I could have more opportunity to save him. I felt like it was my responsibility. That is not on you. Your responsibility is not the salvation of other people. Your responsibility is to scatter the seeds. For those of you who might wrestle with this, if you have unbelieving children, your responsibility is not the salvation of your children. Your responsibility is that they hear about the salvation that is open to them. That's what's on you. What's on you is that you give them opportunities so that they can hear it, so that they can believe. So when your children are young, read to them. Read to them Bible stories. Read to them from Scripture. Pray with them. And of course, let them see Jesus in you. When they grow up, and they don't really want you to read to them anymore, when they get that obvious look that things are a little bit awkward when you say, let's pray together, instead, give them books. Give them things to read. Tell them that you're praying for them. Ask them how it is that you can be praying for them, and continue to show them Jesus in how you live your life. I'm sure that there's a New Testament passage that we can go to that would encapsulate all of this, but actually I went back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, where God tells the people of Israel, he says, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. It's got to be a treasure to you first. Put them before your own eyes. Bind them to your hand. So in every action that you take, make sure that it is flowing out of the treasure and delight in God. And then God says, teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. That is what you are responsible for. The third thing that this parable teaches us about my story is that life manifests gradually. You'll notice that Jesus gives us this progression. He says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And Jesus here, again, he uses the natural imagery to illustrate what's true spiritually. Your growth in faith is going to be gradual. And I know sometimes it's very frustrating because it feels like it's so gradual that it's painful. Like, why won't this process speed up? But we go to verse 27 and it says, he sleeps and rises night and day. So it's not after one night you wake up, all of a sudden you've got everything figured out. Faith is a long obedience in a single direction. Oz Guinness once wrote that. It tells us that following after Christ is not an immediate, I've got this all figured out. But instead, it is incremental. It is coming after it, one step at a time. I garden. I keep a small garden now. And over the years, especially as I've been here, I've gotten into it. I've changed up how I do it. And some of you will remember a man by the name of Morris Clark. And every year, right around February, he would say, do you have your seeds started yet? And I would always get so mad at him for saying that because he would do it the right way. He would take seeds and he would have starts and he'd have a growth light and he'd get all of his plants hardened in his house before he took them out to his garden and started them. I tried that once. And I tried it once. That's all I need to say. I tried it once. That did not work for me. I don't have the patience for it. Now, how I plant the garden is by cheating. I go and I buy a plant that is already about this tall, and then I put it into the ground, and then I step back and I admire my handiwork, which is not patience at all. But again, the natural illustrates the spiritual, because there are a lot of times where that is what I expect in my faith. I expect to have something that's already grown, that's already developed, and I can just step back without the real hard work of nurturing, of fertilizing, of growing something up as it needs to. And that's not just true of how it was for me as I began as a Christian. It's true of me throughout my life as a Christian. There are many times where out of frustration, I will ask myself, how come I'm not farther along? How come I'm not developing faster? How come I'm not growing quicker? How come my faith is not like, and I'll have this idea in my mind of, I should be past this particular temptation, or I should be resolved in my thinking in regards to this particular doubt or what have you. But it's that question, how come I'm not farther along? And I think that this parable that Mark records for us is actually something that we can find tremendous comfort in, especially if you as a Christian have been frustrated in your growth. Because I would remind you, first and foremost, nothing emerges full grown. There have been times lately as I've been able to see the progression of the ages of my children. We've got a wide variety here. But when I think about the youngest one and how she's a year, almost a year and a half now, where it feels like she's been a year and a half for 10 years because she is dependent upon me for everything. She can't even have a drink unless I go and get it and prepare it and hand it to her and make sure that she drinks from the right cup. And I think, when is this going to speed up? But then I zoom forward to the one that's 16, and yeah, drinking is a lot different. I don't have to go and prepare it or get the cup and make sure it's a special cup and all those sorts of things. But there's still some pouring in that needs to happen. And so seeing at this wide range, I can tell you, if you haven't figured this out, children don't come out 16 years old. You've got a long process of involvement and pouring that goes into them. And again, the natural illustrates the spiritual. When somebody comes to faith in Christ Jesus, it is saving faith in Christ. And they will emerge from waters of baptism as a new creation, the Bible tells us. But they are not full grown. They're not fully mature. They are in the process of growing. In fact, for a number of us, it is just simply the blade stage. I see a sprout. I see something coming up. But even at the blade stage, it is still very much life that has been produced by the Holy Spirit Himself. And if, again, you are frustrated in your growth, be reminded of what was said about Jesus first in the book of Isaiah, but repeated again in Matthew 12 so that we'd all remember. A bruised reed He will not break. When Jesus looks at His own, He is very much tender with those who are bruised, who are bent over, who are in need of repair. He's very much tender with them and will restore them for life. And the last thing that I would say, if you're frustrated in growth, is something that I said last week. It's something I probably should say every single week. Stop comparing yourself to other Christians. Because partly, we do have this social media presentation of life. Even before social media was around, we want to put the best filters on everything. So when we go out in public, we put the, how are you doing? I am okay. How's everything? It's great. How are your kids? They're just fine, we say. Because if we were to say anything else, we'd sound cynical and complaining and that we didn't have it all figured out. In other words, we would sound genuine. And so it is that a lot of times, even as we gather together, we can often give the appearance, without trying to, it's not like we're trying to be fake, but we can often give the appearance of, my faith is progressing in a healthy and continual direction. When in reality, when we follow Christ, there are a lot of times where we take these wayward paths. Or perhaps we go through some dark alleys. We have these seasons of depression, anger, doubt, questions. I highly recommend to you the book Pilgrim's Progress. It was written about 400 years ago, and if you find it in the original edition, you'll recognize that immediately. So get a modern-day translation. However, it is an allegory that describes a character who first starts off with the name Pilgrim. When he comes to the cross of Christ, he takes on the name Christian. And what you're going to find is that as he is making his way from this life to the celestial city, which is representative of heaven, it is not a straight shot. It is not just, okay, just go, you can see it, just keep going, you'll be fine. But instead, there are a lot of twists and turns. There are moments where he is confronted with the enemy. There are moments where he is almost devoured by dragons. There are moments where he is locked within a prison cell. That is the progress of a Christian. Slow, gradual, sometimes frustratingly gradual. Let me also say this. If you want to grow faster, which I recognize I'm just saying as a selling point, because who wouldn't want to? But the reality is the word faster did not need to appear in that sentence. If you want to grow, plug into a Bible study. And I'm not saying that as advertising or anything else. I'm saying that this is the genuine truth. If you want to grow in your faith, get around other believers who are going to study God's Word together with you. Secondly, find somebody who will hold you accountable, where you can be genuine in front of them, where you can say, listen, I am struggling with anger, I am struggling with lust, I am struggling with greed, I am struggling with whatever. And they will pray for you. I always encourage that if you're going to find an accountability partner, if you're married, seek your spouse. If you're not married, seek somebody of the same gender. Pray for each other. Make sure it's somebody that you would trust to come up to you and say, listen, you may not have noticed this yet, but I think that you need to take a break because you need some rest. Because you're getting angry at the drop of a hat because you're doing this. Somebody who knows you and who you would trust to point you in the right direction. Serving is an incredible way to grow. It is the stretching and expanding of your faith, much like a muscle. So serve in some way, serve Jesus within the local church. And then fourthly, the book of James tells us that God is a God who gives generously, and if we want from him to ask him, and he will supply us, but let us ask in faith. And the context there is speaking about our progress in faith. So if we want to grow as Christians, we ask him to grow us up. And here's the thing, he will grow you up. And he will use every means possible to grow you up. But that's his goal. That is his point. He wants to produce faithful and mature believers in Christ Jesus. And that's actually the fourth point of this first parable, is that there is one purpose. Planting happens with harvest in mind. I recognize it doesn't even need to be said. When a farmer goes out at springtime and they load up all their equipment, they go out into the fields, they do all that work, the reason that they do it isn't because they want to stay busy. It's because they are doing it with an expectation of a coming autumn. They know that all of their work done in the springtime is coming to a point where at the end, there's going to be a harvest. All of this stuff is going to be gathered in. There is a point to all of that. And when we talk about faith and when we talk about our progression, our story, how it is that we are following after Christ, you should know that the faith that Christ is producing in you has one purpose. It's not so that you and your spouse could get along better. It's not so that things will go a little bit smoother for you at work, or you can get along better with friends and family and all those sorts of things. Those might be secondary or even tertiary things that do happen, maybe. But ultimately, the reason that Christ is producing faith in you is so that when Christ brings to the Father those who are his, he will present matured Christians. These are the fruit of the labor that he has done through the cross and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you living with the harvest in mind? Are you raising your kids with the harvest in mind? Plans are great. I absolutely love plants. That's the very next thing that needs to be determined in my mind after somebody says, I want to do something. I say, okay, let's make a plan. And for some strange reason, I enjoy that more than the actual vacation. Let's make a plan. How are we going to achieve this? But those of you who make plans know you have to. You have to be cool with plans changing because they always change. I remember this moment riding to school, and my mother, she asked me, I think I was in about fourth grade, she said, Jesse, do you know what you want to be when you grow up? And I said, I want to be a policeman. And when I said it, I didn't say it like most kids do. You know, they didn't have, well, they had Chips Patrol. I was going to say they didn't have TV shows then that taught kids to be a policeman. But Chips Patrol, that was pretty cool. I would have gotten to ride a motorcycle around if I was on that show. But that's how I answered. I wanted to be a policeman. That's what I genuinely wanted. And immediately, my mother, trying to protect my life, tries to talk me out of it. And for the next several years, tried to talk me out of it. And there was a brief moment where I changed it. I would tell them I didn't want to be a policeman. I wanted to be a comedian. And I knew that if I said comedian, eventually they'd come around to me being a cop. But they never did. I went to school for criminal justice. I started making friends in law enforcement so that I would have these connections. And then plans change. And it's not because some injury happened, you know, like football players, they'll talk about how their knee blew out or something happened with their back or whatever. I didn't have anything like that. What simply happened was God said no. And he just changed all my plans. That happens. Plans change. You can raise your kids one way and they might grow up and all of a sudden say, you know what, I know you paid for 4 years of college. I don't want to be a teacher. I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to live in your basement for a couple of years. But I'm going to do something else. If that story has a hint of authenticity to it, it might be because somebody in my family said that to my parents. And they had to recognize everything can change. You want to know what the one certainty is? There is going to come a day where you, your children, and everyone in this room and everyone that you know will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so when we talk about making plans, that is the very first one that we prioritize. This is something that is unchanging. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so I need to be making plans for that day. That's the point of this parable. A sower goes out, scatters some seed. The earth produces, after many days, many nights, a blade, ear, grain within the ear. And then when it is full grown, the sickle is thrust in and the harvest is received. If we only had that divine perspective, because that's how God looks at our life. I know that there are a lot of times where we phrase it as somebody's life has been cut short because we think that they need to live to the ripe old age of whatever. And then there are also times when somebody has gotten to that ripe old age of whatever and they're asking, how come I'm still here? It's because the Lord of the harvest looks at your life and says, you're not fully grown. It's not time yet for that sickle to come in. But we should know that with every single life, there is that accounting that God knows, has the blade come up? Has the ear come up? Has the grain within the ear come up? Is it time? And some people, he is patient and patient and patient and nothing produces. But with us as Christians, he measures our life according and says, okay, it's time. But the certainty is that whether we are producing fruit or whether we're barren ground, we are still going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we have to plan for that day. There is a second parable that Jesus tells. It's the parable of the mustard seed. And I don't mean to spend the same amount of time on both. Because the reality is it's the same parable. I mean, if you read it through again, one of them is labeled the parable of the seed growing and the other is labeled the parable of the mustard seed. You say it's not the same parable, but yes, it is. It describes the same thing. It's just that the first parable is your story and the second parable is our story. But it's describing the same thing. Natural tells us about the spiritual. And so if we say, okay, this is our story, can we apply this to WCC, Williamsport Christian Church? Absolutely we could. 1872, that's how long this church as an organization has been around. Somebody recently gave me some historical documents to talk about how there was a circuit preacher who went through all these different homes and shared the gospel with people, and it starts off with a family of five. And here we are, several years later. Though it starts off small, it has grown tremendously. Have you ever thought about how many people have been through here? Just in my lifetime over the past 13 years, how many people have died and have left this place and gone on into glory? Because it starts off small like a mustard seed, and it begins to grow. The reason that I can say that that's true about Williamsport Christian Church is because the overall implication is this is how the gospel works. If you put it into the context of how Jesus is addressing those disciples in the Gospel of Mark, he is that mustard seed. He is that one start. And so many people think that if we could just erase that seed, if we could just pull it away somewhere. But from his death and his burial and his resurrection, we see that he grows and grows and grows. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we consider the tree that has grown. And we recognize that this is the nature of the church, that it would have small beginnings, but its outcome would be incredible. And that brings us back to the first parable, and it points out that there is a need, especially in the world that we live in, for people to take the seed, which is the gospel of Christ Jesus, and just as somebody introduced you to Jesus by being a sower of sorts, there is a need for us to go out and sow the seed of Christ Jesus. Let me pray for you. We come to you, God, and we pray for strength, because there are times where we can be very good at coming up with excuses about why we should not speak about Jesus to our friends, to our families, to even our enemies, I guess. Let these two parables remind us, God, that this is the nature of the kingdom, that the church would grow. Remind us of a need for somebody to sow. Remind us of the reality that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And help us to live and make our plans according to that truth. I hope, God, that this parable, as I've rehashed it, I pray that it has been helpful. But I ask that overall your word would remain, that your Holy Spirit would use your word to shape and form us as a church. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?